Somebody lit Terry on fire this morning, didn't they? Thank you for that, Terry. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts 20. Started a new series last week, and it's going to go on for the whole year, actually. And I just simply call it Bible passages you need to know. These are ones you need to be familiar with. I mean, there's a lot of them. We know we should be familiar with the whole Bible and the storyline and all the different things, but these are specific passages, at least from my perspective, that are just specially impactful. And so this one this morning is Acts 20, 17 through 38. And of course, this is the Apostle Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders in the little town of Miletus. So hear the word of the Lord. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." The ESV Study Bible, which I look at often, gives good reviews and good synopsis of things. It says this about this passage, that Paul's Miletus address is the sole example in Acts of a major speech to Christians. Every other speech, every other sermon is to Jews, Gentiles, different people, Jewish Sanhedrin. This is one that is specifically targeted to Christians, targeted to the elders of the church in Ephesus. So our first point is that Paul's lifestyle was a part of his witness. We'll see this in verses 18 and 19. "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived.'" among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. See, the way that Paul lived as a missionary, as an apostle, as an ambassador for the kingdom of God, the way he served the Lord, it was important enough for him to remind the Ephesian elders of it. He had written to many churches, one in 1 Corinthians, he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So what he describes, what he did, what his lifestyle was, it was very important. We notice here in this passage that Paul served the Lord with all humility. Too often we see and even participate ourselves, preaching to the choir here and preaching to myself, that we see a type of Christian arrogance out in the world, a know-it-all attitude often in which we are right and you are wrong, an argumentative example. It just too often seems to be an important part of the Christian witness. Paul, on the other hand, displayed humility day in and day out. I'm sure he sinned and had bad days and lost it and griped and commented on some things and came off as arrogant from time to time, as most of us do. St. Augustine said this. He said, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second, and humility is the third. Why do I think I should read that again if only I need for me to hear that again? It's the first, second, and third thing, the theologian Augustine said. Also, part of his lifestyle, he shares how his missionary journey was his own trail of tears. Of course, in our country, the Trail of Tears is a very unfortunate part of our history. It's where the Native American populations were relocated between, say, 1830 and 1870, relocated from the South and North Carolina, Tennessee, Florida, and moved out of their areas, out to the reservations. And along the way, there was, you know, much genocide, much disease, much death and destruction. A literal Trail of Tears. Well, Paul's wasn't like that. But he shed pastoral tears for the people that he ministered to. He doesn't tell us specifically, but it's likely that he shed tears at times when he was under persecution. So he was persecuted for his faith. In fact, this was a part of Paul's ministry from the very beginning. After he was converted and confronted by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, as he made his way to Damascus, the servant Ananias was told by the Lord, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. R. Kent Hughes says this, this same commitment was beautifully evident in the life of James Calvert, a young pioneer missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. En route, the ship captain, a humane man, tried to dissuade him, finally crying in desperation, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages. And Calvert calmly replied, we died before we came. That's Paul's lifestyle. He was dead to the things of the world and alive to the things of God. Brings us to our second point, which I call Paul's 2020 vision. I'll tell you where I stole that from in just a minute after I read the verses. Acts 20, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where did I get Acts 20:20 vision or Paul's 20:20 vision? It was probably one of the first sermons that I heard back in the 1980s, way back. And it was on a cassette tape by a man named Derek Prince. And I just remember him saying, Acts 20:20 vision, every church should have this. And it's just one of those sayings that stuck in my mind and I thought I'd share with you. Because what Acts 20 does is it lays out what the central priorities of Paul's missionary endeavors entailed. Declaring God's word is profitable. In fact, anything from God's word that was profitable. Teaching in public and from house to house. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. Delivering the message of repentance and faith. Repentance towards God, it says. Repentance towards God and what His perfect holy law requires of His people. And repentance recognizes this along with the punishment that is deserved by all of us for breaking God's law. Remember the Apostle James tells us in his epistle, we break the law in one part, we are guilty of breaking the whole law of God. And then there's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was all about. As the only sacrifice given which can actually remove our sins and bring forgiveness. This was Paul's 2020 vision. This is what he got up every day and saw as his mission in life. May it be ours as a church as well. Another thing that struck me from this passage, point number three, was there's one gospel, but Paul describes it in many ways, many descriptions. And I couldn't help but think of that most of us are probably familiar and couldn't name it. I had to look it up. But sonnet number 43 by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. How do I love thee? Let me count thy ways. We've all heard that. In this passage, it gives us a number of ways that I think Paul loves the gospel by the ways that he describes it. Listen to these. The first one, in Acts 20:21, he calls it repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a simple description of the gospel, repentance and faith. And it's the way that Jesus started his ministry. Mark 1:15, he came saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then even on the start of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He also calls it in Acts 20:24, the gospel of the grace of God. He didn't call it as important as it was. It was not called the gospel of the law of God. The law of God brings us to repentance. The sacrifice of Christ brings us the grace of God. This was something that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. The very definition of grace. The third description is Acts 20:27. He calls it the whole counsel of God. Boy, if you start thinking of the whole counsel of God, there is a lot. You can fill up a page with all the different categories. Just a few. Creation, the fall of man, the covenants, the prophets, redemption, the consummation, the attributes of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, faith in God, the worship of God. The kingdom of God. And you can go on and on and on and on. Paul just simply called it the whole counsel of God. Then Acts 20:28, he describes the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now stop and think about us, our church. And I was challenged to incorporate this definition into my thinking of us. North Oaks Church, which God obtained with his own blood. That really centers things in a unique and powerful way, doesn't it? How about our denomination, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, which God obtained with His own blood? Maybe you're listening today and watching on YouTube and you go to another church and you happen to be viewing us today. Your church, which God purchased and obtained with His own blood. This presents a perspective that I confess I am not always thinking about or considering when I'm relating to others, both in and outside the church community. It says in Revelation 5:9, "And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And then a fifth description of the gospel in Acts 20:32. He just simply calls the word of His grace. We'll look at that verse a little bit further in just a bit. The next part, I thought about making a sermon in and of itself. And to make the point, I'm going to ask any elders that are here today to come and have a seat down here. Just get up wherever you are, whether you're on the session or whether you're off the session. I know some are not here today, but just come down. You can go in the first couple of rows if you want a distance there, however you want to do it. Because I want to use this as an illustration and. Yes, I'm going to be up here saying this, but I'm there with you because this is the Holy Spirit. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders. And I want you as the church, obtained by His own blood, to hear this and listen to this because you play a vital part in this. This next section, guys, is for us. We desperately need to hear it. I have to hear it. I'm desperate for it. And it will be a central part. It needs to be a central part of our Acts 20:28 vision. So here's the scripture, 28 through 31. Then we'll look at each one of these and I'll make some comments. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, this is not an announcement that I'm leaving. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. So the first thing he says to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Temptation can sneak up on you, and before you know it, you are in the midst of it. We had dinner Friday night with a couple. They were over at our house, and me and the gentleman, we were going to go and pick up our takeout dinner. And just to show you how quick unexpected things can happen, I had not realized that the front steps had glazed over since they had arrived. So I walked out on the front steps, and I hit that second one. Both my feet went up in the air, and I was down on the steps with a thud. And I thought about that. I didn't think, boy, I'm going to share that on Sunday morning. I thought about that as my back hurts a little bit this morning and I got a bruised hand and a cut on my finger. How quickly temptation and sin presents itself, especially when we're not careful. And that was just for an icy step. Just think about the trials and the challenges and the temptations of life. We are to pay careful attention to ourselves and to all the flock. There are so many spiritual slippery steps at every turn. Paul wrote to Timothy, who pastored in Ephesians for a number of years. He said, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourselves and your hearers." I love this C.S. Lewis quote. I pull these quotes. You'll hear a quote. It doesn't mean I was reading C.S. Lewis that week. I may have been reading Simon Kistemaker or R. Kent Hughes, and they quote them, so I'll borrow some of these quotes. I don't remember where I read this. But this is where so much temptation lies. As C.S. Lewis says, the true Christian's nostril is to be continually attentive to the inner cesspool. Boy, that puts it very graphically. The inner cesspool of our hearts. And we are, and our nostrils. That is a vivid picture. Especially if you've ever smelled a cesspool. I remember at summer camp one day we were swinging in a rope over a cesspool. And boy, you held on really tight. You did not want to let go. Can't do that anymore. That was the 1960s. The second thing it says here for us as elders, know that it is the Holy Spirit who has made you elders and overseers. Yes, you were voted on by this congregation. But you know, it was the Holy Spirit who was at work. He was the one that made you elders of this church, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. Paul wrote this to the Galatians, emphasizing this in the first verse of the first chapter. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's who has called you to be an elder and an overseer and a caretaker of this church. And then the next point that he emphasizes again, that we are to care for the church of God. And you care for the church of God, that's an activity. That's doing things. But the first thing before you can do physical, active care, you have to care here and care here. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And then the last one from this passage for the elders was be alert. Think about Ephesus. Think about the letter to the church of Ephesus that we read 2 weeks ago. And how a mere 30, 40 years later, the church in Ephesus was in ruins. Because the very thing that Paul warned them against happened. Peter had the same message. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, this next quote, I thought about not sharing this quote because I did not want to unnecessarily offend the flock. So let me preface this quote this way. Me and the elders are in the flock with you. This is not us saying to you. This is hopefully a realization that we have about ourselves. And I kind of look at it as funny, although it's very sobering. So John Stott writes this. It should humble us to remember that the church is not ours, but God's. And it should inspire us to faithfulness, for sheep are not at all the clean and cuddly creatures they may appear. In fact, they are dirty, subject to unpleasant pests, and regularly need to be dipped in strong chemicals to rid them of lice, ticks, and worms. Come on, you can laugh at that. We can laugh at ourselves, right? They are also unintelligent, wayward, and obstinate. There we go. Got a good laugh from over there. That's us. Look at how Stott describes the church of God, which God purchased with his own blood. Elders, remember that this describes all of us who are God's sheep. I read an article earlier this week by Tom Rainer. He's a church consultant for Lifeway. He said, the beginning of a new year is a time to start fresh patterns and habits. Now, I've edited this a little bit. What you see in parentheses, I've added. He said, may some of those habits include loving your pastor and elder and flock more unconditionally. That's an incredible way to care for one another, is to love each other unconditionally. There's too many conditions out there today. Evaluating your pastor and elders and flock less harshly. And praying for your pastor and elders and flock more fervently. I'll post that one this week on Realm so you can see that. Two more points, then we'll be wrapped up. We'll come to the Lord's table. I couldn't finish this passage. You guys can go back to where you're sitting if you want, or you can stay right there. Point four is over. But I couldn't finish this passage without talking about our inheritance from God. In Acts 20:32, Paul says, and now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See, salvation and eternal life is an inheritance. It is something we receive from our Father. Just think about this. How would a $10 million inheritance change your life? Now, don't think about all the bad stuff that might happen and how many people that have won lotteries have squandered it and been worse off than before. Just think about, wow, what I could do with $1 million inheritance, or two, or ten. What if that happened? How would that change your life, your thinking, your daily pattern of living? What motivated you? How you would spend it? How you would steward it? How you would preserve it? The inheritance that we have received is far greater than any dollar amount. It led the Apostle Peter at the Gate Beautiful in Jerusalem one day to say to the beggar, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you. Arise in the name of Jesus. Arise and walk. A taste of life in the eternal kingdom. Listen to how Peter describes the inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Our inheritance needs to be before us. Then the last one. Thought about not including this, but I had to. Because when I read about it, I'm going, you know what? That's an interesting one. And I just call it, did Jesus really say that? And this is one that I think you can, that's a legitimate question. Now, when you read the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, you know, don't say that. You know, Jesus said those things. But listen to Acts 20:35. As Paul finishes up his talk. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You will not find that in Matthew. You will not find that in Mark. You will not find that in Luke. You will not find that in John. It's not in the Gospels. This is where it is. It is in Acts 20:35. A saying of Jesus that you will not get from the four Gospels. You go, wow, how does that happen? And that'd be a fun one just to talk about and explore that out. But remember what John said at the end of his Gospel. He said, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So what we know about this very famous saying, which we all know, it's more blessed to give than to receive, was something that had been passed down on the oral tradition by his apostles. Maybe they heard Jesus say it numerous times in different sermons and teachings, and they just knew it's what he said, but yet they had no written copy of it. May we remember that well. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may we hear from you this morning. May we hear the good news, even the parts of it that are hard. But may we hear this, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And may we emulate Paul and Christ in the humility that you both had. May we keep the inheritance before us at all times and remember that to which we have been called. May we remember that not only as elders and pastors, but as Christians, we have been called by the Holy Spirit to serve you in the kingdom of God. May we, like Paul, have Acts 20:20 vision. May we be about, either out front or in a support fashion, seeing that the word of God spreads around this planet. Lord, we need your help, your forgiveness, your mercy, and your grace. May we fall in love anew with the word of your grace, with the words of your kingdom, with the gospel of grace, with the whole idea of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of God, which you obtained with your own blood. Lord, make that so in our lives as we pray in Christ's name.